When I was in grades 4 and 5, we were living in Melbourne. Many of you know that my parents are retired Salvation Army officers, so we moved around a lot. But at this particular time, we were living in Melbourne and I attended a school called Waldo Primary School. There I am, grade 5. I had 2 fabulous and fun years at this school, and there are a couple of things that really stick in my mind from this time. The first one was that I gave myself concussion at this school in this year when I was in grade 5, and I walked head first into a basketball ring pole out on the outside basketball court, and it had this piece of metal sticking out of it. And when my mum came to pick me up, I was in the sick bay of the school and I had this big egg on my head, and I remember her laughing because she has a warped sense of humour, and I had this indent in my head for a few days from the basketball pole. But the other thing that I remember from the school was this. Waldo, that's a school filled with zeal, futuristic appeal at Waldo, that's Waldo, set your sights on your heights, try with all of your might, because life wasn't meant to be easy, that's a lesson we all must learn. Take this chance, take a look, not a glance, it's in your hands, put together the strands at Waldo, that's a W-A-L and a D-A-U, Waldo. Thank you. That's how I learnt how to spell the name of the school, because what kind of school is called Waldo? But life wasn't meant to be easy, that's a lesson we all must learn. Who was the Prime Minister who said that? Malcolm Fraser, thank you. You did, and maybe some of you watched the 9:30. You did better than the 9:30 congregation. Well, we heard earlier that we are to consider it pure joy. That's what Bev just read to us, when we face trials. And it seems that at Waldo Primary School at the age of 10 or 11, that's what we were supposed to be learning, that life would not be easy and that I would face some challenges. Not very positive to teach a 10 or 11-year-old, perhaps. Well, we do commence, as Dave has already said, this new series today, Faith That Works, and we'll be looking at the book of James for the next 8 weeks. Today we start with James chapter 1. James, the book, and the man both have a reputation for being very practical. Practical Christianity, I have to say, is my type of Christianity. At the very commencement of this book, James identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some speculation about who actually wrote this book. There is a top 3 list of Jameses. If you want to look into that, you can. But quite a number of people believe that the James who wrote this is the brother of Jesus. There are also questions about who this letter was originally intended for. And I read in preparation for today that possibly that if it was written and mailed today, that the letter most likely would be marked "Return to Sender." And this has got nothing to do with the content of the letter, but all to do with how vaguely it was addressed. It just says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Much of the book focuses on relationships with others and how we interact with other people. As you read through the 5 chapters and as we look at it over the next 8 weeks, you will hear things about challenges about how we care for orphans and for widows, how we are to love our neighbours, how we are to share with people who are distressed, how we minister to the sick. James encourages us to follow the golden rule of loving God and loving others. And he asks us, in fact, he urges us to pursue those who have walked away from their faith. But the others component of James, the relationship part, the other people, does not actually commence until you get past James 1, verse 25. Prior to this, it's all about individuals. perhaps even about self-care in the things of God. And this is where we begin today. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Well, there's no soft entry from James, is there? He jumps right in there. What's your reaction when you read or hear this verse? If you have been reading the Bible or attending church for any period of time, you've probably heard this verse or read it quite a number of times. But perhaps for some, it's here today, it could be the first time that you've heard it. Well, this is dangerous, but here is my honest response or reaction to this. If I read this verse, if I hear it when life is going well, then I say to myself, yes, James, this is great writing. I totally agree with this because trials help to build resilience. You know the saying, whatever doesn't kill me will make me stronger. I don't necessarily always agree with that, but when I'm in a good place, that's what I think. This is a great verse. But on the flip side, previously, perhaps, when I've read this, when life has been hard, when I've been going through trials, I might think to myself or even say to some of my close friends or family, what does this guy even know? James has probably never faced a trial in his life and has got no idea what he's talking about. Now might be a good time for me to get out my Sharpie and perhaps cross out this verse in the Bible because no one truly believes that this is good, surely. I am only joking. I've never crossed anything out in my Bible with a Sharpie. But often when we read the scripture, it depends on where we find ourselves in life. But in reality, what James is trying to teach us is that our faith, our relationship with Jesus, should be so much deeper than the ups and downs of life. So much deeper than our external feelings or experiences. This in no way detracts from the adversities that people face. For we know that some people face challenges that are horrendous and heartbreaking. And I know that there are people even in this room today who are going through really difficult things at the moment. James is not saying that the difficult times that we go through are joyful. Instead, he's saying when we face trials, our faith needs to be strong enough that we don't give up on it. Because he says, you know, that testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance, tenacity, drive, persistence, diligence, steadfastness, different ways that you can look and think of perseverance. Well, when I think of perseverance, I think of running. It's well known amongst my family and friends that I have a love-hate relationship with running. I love to walk, feel like I could walk all day, but running, sometimes, some days, it's just no. No, I don't want to run. And in fact, some days I say that to Dave when he says, do you want to run today? I'm like, no, no, I do not. Now, generally speaking, I'm not one who quits or gives up or walks away from things very easily or even frequently. But sometimes when I'm running, I simply just want to walk. Or sometimes when I'm running, I simply want to sit down on the side of the road. And I think on occasion I have said to Dave, if I just stay here, can you go and get the car and come and pick me up? He never does it. He's very mean. But the funny thing about all of this is that there's so much to love about running. I love being outdoors. I actually like exercising. And I really enjoy doing the park run on Saturday mornings with a couple of hundred other people. you know, I have the gear. I have the running gear. I did joke with Sarah today about how I could wear my active wear, but I'm not doing that. But, you know, I have the runners. This will speak a little bit to my personality when you see this. And I wear them and they get worn out. These ones, these have got holes in them now at the back of them. You're only supposed to wear them for like 500 or 600 kilometres and then you have to get a new pair. And so I get a new pair of runners and, you know, I wear them as well. And then if you keep looking, I get another new pair of runners. Three pairs of ASICS runners that are all the same model, all the same colour. ASICS have stopped making them now. The last, most recent pair we had to get shipped from overseas, which Dave loves. Maybe Jeff and Julie's son can hit me up with another pair. I don't know. He works at ASICS. But, you know, I have the gear. But if I put the gear on and I don't do the training, how am I going to persevere? Because what I've actually discovered with running is that if I train, I actually can persevere a lot easier. If I train, when I get to the difficult parts of the running track, yesterday we were running with at the park run at near Homebush, Wentworth Common, and there's a bit of a hill. And if I had trained, which I have not done recently, then when I got to that hill, I wouldn't have wanted to sit down on the side and wait for someone to come pick me up. I would have had enough left in the tank to be able to keep going. When you face trials and tribulations, when you face difficulties in life, you need to have done the training, just like when I go running. If I just wear these shoes, these ones have now become my gardening shoes. These ones are just my whatever shoes. These are my running shoes. If I just wear them but don't do the training, it's of no use to me at all. Perseverance refers to our ability to pursue a goal or passion over time and stick with it even if we encounter obstacles or setbacks. So how do we persevere through the tough times and the trials of life? How do we keep our faith when the going gets tough, when we're at the bottom of a hill and we don't think we can get to the top? Well, I think we need to train. We actually need to train in our faith. Now, I'm not saying you should put on your runners and head out for a 5-kilometre run, although I know plenty of people who do actually pray while they are running. But we need to continually train in the way of our faith. We don't just have a Bible and never open it. We don't just look like a Christian. We don't even simply turn up to corporate worship. We need to have the knowledge and a personal relationship with Jesus and the understanding and the discipline so that when our faith is tested, when we are going through struggles, that we are able to go through it and come out the other side with our faith still intact. It's when we are under pressure, when we are facing challenges in life, that we need to be able to dig deep into what we know and believe, and we can dig and press into the God in whom we trust. But if this is not deeply seated in who we are, if our faith is not mature enough, then it can be a challenge, and it can be easier for us perhaps to discard some of our faith. How great would it be if when we became Christians we had this assurance or perhaps this magic power that we would no longer face any trials or have any problems in our lives? But of course we know that this is not true. I could very easily stand here today and tell you that when you're faced with challenges you just need to pray and read your Bible, turn up to corporate worship, go to your Bible study, keep your chin up and everything's going to be fine. But in all reality, when we are going through times that are hard, there are times when we can't do any of those things. And I want to say that that is okay. I've experienced this for myself, and even as an officer, when my hurt and pain was so deep that I could hardly even open my Bible. But I didn't walk away from my faith because I believe that Jesus is the core of who I am, and he is part of me. Yes, my faith was tested. Yes, I may have been stretched. But James says the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. I'd spent many years training. And so when faced with this trial a few years ago, I was able to come through the other side. Albeit I was somewhat different to the way I went in, and in hindsight, I can probably say that I've come out better and stronger because of it. But I had trained for such an experience. For some, and I have done this too, when they are faced with trials and difficulties, they lament. They lament to God, they lament before God. They cry out to God, they grieve, they petition, they ask God to act. This is not a sign of weakness or a lack of faith. In fact, it's a sign that you still have a relationship with God because you are acknowledging his presence, that he is still present, even in the trials and the challenges that you are going through. N.T. Wright says, "Lament is not our final prayer. It's a prayer in the meantime." And I love that. It's okay to pray a prayer of lament in the meantime. Many of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. You can even find songs of lament. And if you have participated in the Sanctuary course, attended that with Jonathan Browning, there is a lot of talk about lamenting. As people are going through challenges, that's what they do. It doesn't mean that you throw away your faith. It means that you come before God in an honest way. And when you've got nothing else to pray, or you cannot pray in the way you normally do, you pray differently in the meantime. And from working through the trials and challenges of life, we grow and our faith deepens and we become more mature in our faith. On Thursday night, I was saddened to read of the passing of Michael Parkinson, even though he's had such a great life. Lived to the age of 88 and was an extraordinary interviewer, and I watched him for many years on the ABC. And after reading of his passing, I remembered that we had a book at home called Wisdom by Andrew Zuckerman. And I remembered that Parky featured in this book. So I got the book off the shelf on Thursday night and I looked him up. And there I read this alongside a beautiful photograph of him, actually. This is just a big coffee table book. And it's, he said, "Nowadays, being famous is almost a lifestyle. It's almost a career. Kids grow up thinking I'll be a celebrity. That kind of celebrity and the fame that might follow is dangerous. It's celebrity without substance." This book is full of words of wisdom, apparently. And as I was flicking through after looking at the Michael Parkinson pages and I kept going through, I thought, there are lots of great words in this book. Are they wise? Perhaps. We can debate that later if you like. But James goes on in this first chapter and he talks about real wisdom. And he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without fault, and it will be given to you. James says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then he says, but if you lack if you lack anything, just ask God and he will give it to you. If you lack wisdom, just ask for it. The Jewish people were lovers of wisdom, and we know that from the book of Proverbs, and we looked at a lot of this, that wisdom last year that we find in that book. And if you Google definitions of wisdom, you'll find many and varied answers and responses. But I like to think of wisdom as the right use of knowledge. So why would we ask for wisdom when going through trials? James says that it will help us to deal with the difficulties that we're going through and will actively show us what we can learn from such trials. It'll give us greater understanding. James mentions the importance of wisdom again in chapter 3, and particularly the importance of wisdom that comes from God. Yes, we can read a secular book, a book like the book I've got at home that talks about wisdom, but the best wisdom is the wisdom that comes from God. And if we ask, James says, if we ask and we believe and we have faith, then God will give to us generously what we need to sustain us and help us face the tests and trials of life. I've said here numerous times before that I read quite frequently the William Barclay Bible Study Notes books, which are quite old, which have been given to us by my father-in-law, who's sitting here today. Not that he's old, but you know, he has lived longer than me. But I use them quite frequently. And I was reading a couple of weeks ago what Barclay had to say about chapter 1 of James. And while this language may be older than we're used to these days, the essence of this is still the same. When he says all kinds of experiences will come to us, there will be the test of sorrows and disappointments which seek to take our faith away. There will be the test of the seductions which seek to lure us from the right way. There will be the tests of the dangers, the sacrifices, the unpopularity which the Christian must so often involve. But they're not meant to make us fall. They're meant to make us soar. They are not meant to defeat us. They are meant to be defeated. They are not meant to make us weaker. They're meant to make us stronger. Therefore, we should not bemoan them. We should rejoice in them. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, the person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. When we are faced with trials, with difficulties, we need to have done the training. We need to have invested into our spiritual walk with Jesus, that we can dig deep into that so that we can persevere and come out the other side. And with the wisdom that we ask God for, we can learn from this experience and we can continue on with our faith still intact and being strong under pressure. And when all of this happens, how good is it that we can still say, it is well with my soul.